Good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 2. We are making forward progress in Romans, by the way. We are making forward progress in Romans here. Okay, I'm going to start reading again in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, if we're speaking of the Jews, we're speaking of the nation of Israel, all right? Okay, the Jews are children of Abraham. People have a funny view of the Jews in the world, but it's understandable. And the nation of Israel were chosen of God as a representative nation, and they were given the law. And it's interesting, if you look at the conduct of man, got an eyelash hanging loose, there we go. If you look at my hair's falling out, it's probably my hair. My hair's been thinning for the past year and a half. It's, oh, the vanity. Anyway, and it's funny, like a bunch of things can happen to a guy, but when the hair starts falling out, it's just the end of the world, you know, and I don't know if I can handle it. I'll live. So when we look at the nation of Israel, we see a people that, if you were to look at them with an objective view, are no different than the other nations of the world, you know, in their conduct. But yet the nation of Israel is hated above all nations. Now, why is that? Well, they were given the law. They said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And so they brought themselves under a covenant of law, which when that took place, it only cursed them. Okay, the rest of the world is not under law. The nation of Israel is. But through religion, the rest of the world puts themselves under the law. And so the nation of Israel is known as the nation that put our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. But Christians are very quick to judge without thinking about it a little bit. When our Lord was put upon the cross, first of all, we have to remember what he prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it be possible, God the Son praying to God the Father. Okay. Now, technically, he was praying to himself, but this is for our learning, for our purpose. Okay. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay. Or let what he was about to do, going to the cross of Calvary for sin, pass from him. Now, did he end up on the cross or did he not? He ended up on the cross. So according to God's will, he had to go to the cross. Why did he have to go to the cross? That you and I might know our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that the promise of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that it might cleanse us from all of our sin, so that we can enter the presence of God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why. Okay. So the world looks at the Jews and they say, oh, it was so mean of them to put Christ on the cross. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, who also put him on the cross? The Romans did. Now, who were the Romans? Gentiles. Okay, oh, wow, that's interesting. We have another facet that nobody considers ever. So, who put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in reality? The fact that Israel did and that the Romans did, Israel is a type of God's chosen people. It represents mankind, really. And the Romans were Gentiles. What are we? We're Gentiles, okay? We all put Christ on the cross. It was necessary for him to make a sacrifice for sin, okay? And a body of sacrifice has he taken up to himself, which, as I mentioned this morning, was the reason why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world, all right? And so the Jews are very self-righteous because they believe that they're a higher race than all the other races. Now, there was statutes in Judaism that disallowed the Jew from communing with Gentiles. But the reason for that was that the Gentiles were idolaters. Now, in reality, most of the nation of Israel was idolaters because they sure operated in a whole lot of unbelief. And if you're operating not in the truth of the Word of God, what are you operating in? A way aside from the truth of the Word of God, which is idolatry. So it's a funny conundrum they've got themselves in, right? So the world sees them as being God's chosen people, but they also see them to be no different than anybody else, so they call them hypocrites, and so therefore they're hated. Now, they happen to be heavily into finance. A lot of the money of the world, I mean, There's a lot of Jewish hedge fund managers. There is a lot of Jews in these brokerage companies. The nation of Israel is very, very wealthy, and they are all around the globe. And so, you know, everybody always wants to take down the big guy. You know, if you got something, somebody who doesn't have something always wants that thing. They think they're being cheated out of it, even though most of the people that have money or have assets work their way into those things. Okay? So, you know, man is petty, and man is self-righteous, and we got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the nation of Israel holds themselves at a standard they should not hold themselves to. And so in verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Therefore, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou, or not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, does thou steal?" Okay. And it's interesting when, you know, this is how a lot of church organizations are too. And the church is not a whole lot different than the way the nation of Israel has always conducted themselves. Do you suppose that in any of these mega churches, or medium-sized churches, or most churches for that matter, all of the money is being put towards the propagation of the Word of God? Now, I've got no problem with a pastor taking a reasonable salary, okay? So that he might, you know, it's not reasonable that a pastor should be wearing rags to church and eating bread down from the soup kitchen, okay? So a man's supposed to preach of the Word of God and live of the Word of God, okay? The man of God. That's reasonable. That's outlined in Scripture. That's proper, okay? But when Christians build themselves an edifice to themselves, when money could be being spent on outreach ministries so that the Word of God might go forth in, like, you know, evangelism and that kind of thing, we've got things a little bit misplaced. All these things were taking place in the first century as well. Was all of the money that was brought into the temple used for the propagation of the truth? No. Okay. Was advantage being taken of by their positions in Judaism as priests and renowned individuals in Judaism? Absolutely. So Paul's just simply telling them what they are because he saw it. He was one of them. The Apostle Paul was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was probably the youngest serving member ever on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And so he says, going on here in verse 22, "Thou sayest, a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery?" And we looked at this last week. Our Lord strengthened the law, and it wasn't really strengthening the law. It was showing the law in its actual form. Now, and, you know, by what he said, which was, you know, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. You can say that about any of the laws, you know, murder, theft, that kind of thing. If you have the inclination that I would love to take that thing, you have the theft in your heart already. You didn't do the deed. I would love to have that woman. You didn't take her, but it's in your heart. It sure wouldn't be a horrible thing if this person just, you know, got hit by a car. Well, you got murder in your heart. Okay? And so these things are our very nature. The fact that we extend our hands and perform some of these deeds is an extension of our very nature. We're sinners undone. And so the Lord was pointing these things out. The sin is within. It's in our hearts. It's not necessarily in our deeds. You know, you can fulfill some of the law by locking yourself up in a monastery. Now, if you're a man, you better lock yourself up in a monastery with, I was going to say with a bunch of other men, but that might prove to be a problem eventually, too. You better be there alone. It better be up in a cave in the mountains where nobody else is around, and then you might not commit physically adultery. But, you know, we've all got a nature to sin. This is what these monasteries were for. We're going to push ourselves out into an area that's not around other people so that we might not conduct ourselves like the heathen do. But that, what do we find in the monasteries? Well, pretty soon they've got nuns working in them, and the priests, you know, eventually got a little bit excited because the nuns were around and they hadn't had any kind of relationships for a while with anybody, and these things are, like we said, in the heart. And so some nuns end up pregnant. So where do you suppose we got the orphanage system from? Well, what, right within the Catholic Church? Okay. Outside, as you read the history of orphanages, there wasn't a whole lot of orphan babies out in the wild. A lot of these came from within the church. And so, you know, if a nun got into a little bit of trouble with the priest, you know, they'd kind of stuff her away somewhere where she couldn't be seen for a while until she could have the baby, then the orphanage would raise the boy or raise the girl or whatever it was. Okay, so man's got a sneaky way of hiding sin. But he may be able to hide it from men, but can he hide it from God? That's the question. No, God sees just as well in the day as he does in the night. Okay, so what Paul's laying out is that these men were sinful men. And so he says, does thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, does thou commit sacrilege? And all kinds of things were taking place within the temple that weren't supposed to be happening. Thou that makes thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, the nation of Israel, Jews, as it is written. So what does the world call typically Christians? Well, the world calls us hypocrites because they think that we say that we're good, but then they see our actions. Oh, I saw, like Pastor Andre tells the story, I saw Andre in a bar, you know. And, you know, I've been in a bar alone having a beer after work and been seen by some of you. And nobody in this room right now. And we just say, hi, how's it going? Yep, having a beer after work. I'm going to go home. I was, you know, going through my text or my emails and deleting a bunch of them. Had a long day. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I wasn't there looking for other women. My wife knew exactly where I was. Nothing nefarious was happening. I was simply there enjoying a adult beverage. But yet we have to lay blame on the man of God because he's supposed to be a picture of perfection and cleanliness in the law for everybody else to live by. You know, well, sometimes men of God are also men. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has to cleanse me from all sin, just like he has to cleanse you from all sin. And so, you know, the fact of the matter is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And what Paul was doing here is pointing out the fact that the nation of Israel, in all their glory, was just as guilty as the Gentiles were, and in need of a Savior. And so he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep, or if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Circumcision is an interesting rite. I think we all know what it is. It's the removal of the flesh at the end of the penis, at the source of the seed. Okay? And the flesh, if we read in Galatians, well, we can read it while we're here in Galatians, in chapter 3, turn there with me before we go to chapter 5. And we'll read it here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or, you know, who has led you astray, cast a spell on you, so to speak, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, was Christ crucified among them? Not physically. But what do we preach here at Grace Baptist Church? The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And so we make evident the crucifixion of Christ on the cross that we might be saved by believing that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So he says, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. Now, when do we receive the Spirit? At the moment we're saved. Okay? He enters us to indwell us and promise that he shall never leave us nor forsake us. And he also promised that by his Spirit we shall know everything. All right. So that doesn't mean automatically when you're saved, you're going to know everything within the Word of God. But as the Word of God is preached, we now have the capacity to understand the Scripture because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? So, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was I such a good boy that I fulfilled enough of the law that God said, oh, he's a good candidate for salvation because he's just been such a good little guy, and I think that he's going to be a really good representative for me upon the earth for other people to live by? No, not at all. And, you know, it's funny. If that were true for me, God's got a very low standard. No, that's not it at all. Christ had to be crucified to save sinners. Okay? And so, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So all of us were justified through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And when the Lord opened up our heart and mind to the gospel and gave us the gift of faith to believe, we became a believer in Jesus Christ by the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So faith comes by hearing. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And what do we call the Spirit? We call it the Spirit of truth. Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Okay? And we've been making that distinction in recent messages in both morning and evening. There's two things in the world. There's the lie that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have two trees. And there's the truth represented in the tree of life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so in the world, men are blind to the truth. They're born dead in trespasses and sin, and they have no ability to see the truth. There's that veil before their eyes, and that has to be removed to expose the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, the gospel, okay? And so we operate in the truth that the world can't see and doesn't believe in, so they think we're nuts, okay? So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, he's still referencing when he said in verse 2, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law. Okay, so he's equating that when we are in the law or attempting to justify ourselves by the life that we live, our moral capacity, that is operating in the flesh. Okay? So, what is the foundation of most of the religions that are upon the face of the earth? I'm going to say 99.9% of them. The flesh! They're operating in some sort of moral capacity, showing forth their goodness. I just listened to every Sunday I listen to Wayne Cordero on the way to church, and he's talking about how if we just open our hearts, God will unleash the potential that's within us. You know, well, we may have the potential for, in the carnal or in the flesh, great things. You know, you might go to school and become a mathematician and solve some sort of equation nobody else can solve. And you might become a pharmacist or a pharmaceutical scientist and develop a cure for some sort of disease that nobody's developed a cure for. These are all good things as far as man is concerned. But what do they have to do with salvation? And what do they have to do with the truth of the Word of God? Did God say, go into all the world and make it a better place for me to come to? No, he said, go into all the world and preach what? Preach the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work, so that souls might receive salvation. Now, there's nothing wrong with living a good life. There's nothing wrong with trying to help your fellow man. There's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself. By all means, you know, it's far better to live in a stick-built home with a roof over your head than it is under a piece of cardboard out on the street. But don't confuse these carnal things with the things of the Lord. Now, did the Lord promise to provide for us? Yes, he did. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us. And he's a good father, and so sometimes he goes beyond and provides us way more than the necessary things. And so, also all the negative things that happen to us in our lives, well, and the good things, I suppose, he works out together for good to them who are the called according to their purpose, to them who love the Lord. And so we're going through deep waters. We got this happening in our body, or this happening in our life, or this happening in our family. And I can tell you my experience, and this is the only way I can really encapsulate this for you. Every bit of trial that I've gone through in my life has ended up as a net gain in Christ for me. I've become more faithful. I've become stronger, and I've become more solidified in the truth of the Word of God. It's the best place to be. It's the only place to be, as far as I'm concerned, as a Christian, you know. What do we have out there? Well, we've got a pursuit of, life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Pursuit of happiness. So for that, for me, that's a salmon. And I told you the story about salmon. You know, I catch a big one, I've got to catch the next one, you know. It's got to be bigger, you know. The tug is the drug. Okay? So I may find some temporary comfort in those things, yeah. And there's nothing wrong with it, you know. But if that's your existence in the world, what have you? What do you have? Well, you're a pauper concerning the things of that really matter, the things of the Lord. And so when those deep waters come around, we're not talking about being in a boat either. You're swimming in them. And it's hard to fish while you're swimming, okay? I've tried it. I've gone into the river chasing a steelhead before, this is when I was younger and showing off in front of my friends, but I landed the fish, okay, guys? But it's difficult, okay? When you're in deep waters, what's the fear? Well, you're going to drown. And when you're flailing around in deep water trying to keep yourself afloat and you're going under, somebody's got to throw the lifeline out, you know? And when we know the things of the Lord, there's an aid and comfort there. There's a lifeline already there to grab onto. Lord, I don't know. Well, look at the Word of God. Understand what He has for you. Understand that He's already fulfilled all the things you're concerned about, and you stand solidly on the rock with the Lord Jesus Christ and grab that line. And let the world go by. The hurricane can go by, and you're on the rock holding on to the lifeline. You're not going anywhere. You know. And so, when we consider these things and consider what the world believes, is this an unending attempt at trying to make ourselves fit for the presence of God that we can never make ourselves fit for? No. That's foolhardy. What God would ask that of anyone who can't do it? You know? We have salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. So going back to chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, stand fast. Now, what does that mean?
Unmovable.
Be unmovable. That's right, John. Be unmovable. Hold the line. Okay? It's like those linemen are trying to do for our quarterback. You know, they're trying to keep the men that are trying to tackle the quarterback away from him. They're trying to hold that line hard and fast. Okay? So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of what?
Bondage.
What is a yoke of bondage? The law. That's what he just got done explaining before this. As believers in Jesus Christ, are we under the law or are we under grace? Grace. We operate under established grace, which is unmerited favor in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, oh, you're trusting in your relationship with Abraham, I see, Christ shall profit you nothing. I've already got it figured out. It's like when I went to the Vatican, they were like, oh, you can become a Catholic. And I suppose they were saying I can become a believer or a Christian. I mean, I suppose being a Catholic could be separate. And then, like, once you are Catholic, then you have to be confirmed. And then once you're confirmed, you start operating according to the law and you make your case before God eventually. I'm not quite sure exactly how the Catholic system works in that respect. But they say that baptism is supposed to take care of original sin. No. Well, okay, is the baptism a bloodletting? Because somehow I got to get Adam's blood out of me to take care of original sin. Because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. See, these people never put the Word of God together. When you rightly divide the Word of God, everything has a proper answer and it lines up perfectly with the plan of salvation and who we are and who God is. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, whose blood was given for a sacrifice for sin? Christ. That's why it's upon the altar. That blood altar in the temple in the wilderness, or in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple ministry, could never take away sin. It represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who had one, that would one day be sprinkled upon the tabernacle, the mercy seat in heaven after his ascension that would take away our sins. Okay? And it remains there until this day. So Paul says, "Behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Have we considered this? I mean, that's a tall order. I'll go back and look at the law and all the other precepts that the Jews were supposed to live by. And as I've said many times before, it's like mind-boggling. If you really were to look at it honestly, you almost forget the first few laws by the time you're done reading all the rest of them. they would be that difficult to keep. Now, is it a problem for God? No, he's perfect. There's no capacity for sin in God. So when God took upon himself a body, there was no issue with him fulfilling the law in our behalf upon the earth in his first advent. But he was the only one that could. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by law, you're fallen from grace. Well, if you're trying to do it yourself, well, you don't need a Savior. And if you're not looking for a Savior, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, you're not going to hear. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? By love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the kind of love we're referencing here. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. So if we're going to go operate under the assumption that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not under law, I am in a state of liberty, I'm going to sin, but when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin, fine and good. But if we start getting the idea that now we can keep the law and somehow emulate Christ in our lives, you're starting to mix law with grace, because eventually you're going to fail, and the law is going to do its job, and you're going to feel condemned, but not condemned before God. And so what are we doing? We're mixing two systems that don't mix. Okay? And so we're either justified by grace or we're justified by law. None of us can be fit for God's presence by the life that we live because none of us are good enough. So it has to be by grace. And so I get a little bit upset at these pastors that go out there and say, oh, yeah, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they all say that eventually in some way. I mean, sometimes it's very like meager attempt at saying that. Sometimes it's, yeah, Christ can save your soul. But they don't explain that it's your whole soul and it's your whole life under the blood of Christ. They don't want to explain that because they don't understand what the plan of salvation really means, but they do understand the law, and they attempt to make themselves an edifice of righteousness that the world would be proud of and therefore God would be proud of. And so like we'll give lip service to Christ, but by our traditions, we deny them in the realm of Christianity, not here in the church. So going on, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. I have convinced you, or confidence in you, excuse me, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet, that means still, preach circumcision, why do I still, that's what yet means again, suffer persecution? So if he was in alignment with what the Jews were preaching, why were they chasing after him all the time, is what he's saying. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. Oh, you think circumcision was enough? Well, why don't you just be a super Jew and just lop the whole dang thing off? You're so consumed with it, just get rid of it. You won't be thinking about it anymore. For some guys, that's not such a bad thing. All right. For brethren, you have been called unto not obedience to the law, but liberty. We're free from the law. Oh, happy condition, like the song says. Why is it happy? Because I suck at keeping it. Fact of the matter. Okay? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so, you know, we can flaunt our liberty. if we're in the presence of people who may be uneducated in these things, but yet Christians, and you know, are a little bit annoyed that we might be drinking in front of them or whatever, the proper duty for the Christian that understands their liberty is to not offend them to the point that they flee. And so, you know, maybe tighten up a little bit. Now, you're not putting yourself back under law, but we don't use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, okay? Until others may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all right? And so, you know, I would have had a heck of a time when I was first saved. I've told you the story. I thought that you had to be good after being a Christian. I immediately thought that I had the capacity to really clean my life up, and that I had to, yeah, right, and I had to show that to all you guys. But if I would have gone to one of your parties, you know, I've been to some parties with some folks here, and it's nothing out of the ordinary. There's regular barbecues. But here I am thinking, I thought that everyone here was this really holy, righteous bunch, and that you really had it figured out. And then I realized, after listening to Pastor Ronde preach out of Romans and mainly Galatians, that no, that's not the case. I'm still in the same state I was in before. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, then we will be like him. So that really made me feel a lot better, because I was struggling with that, you know. And if somebody would have like flaunted that in my face, I may have been discouraged in and of myself. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Because we're not preaching the gospel of discouragement. Everything that comes out of this pulpit is meant to encourage. We're living in a troublesome world, okay? And we are strangers and vagabonds upon the earth as believers in Jesus Christ, really, you know? And so we're put in an awkward position where we believe something that the world doesn't believe, but yet we have to occupy the world. And so what do? Well, we have myriad problems with friends and family. It's tough when it's family, I'll tell you. I mean, it can go to the point where you're at fisticuffs with each other about these things, and then you part ways, you know? But so be it. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said an interesting thing, and it's translated this way, but it didn't necessarily mean hate. If you don't hate your, and I'm going to paraphrase it, because I'm not going to go quote it, or else I'll go into, end up preaching out of that portion of Scripture. If you don't hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother, hate your sister, and he goes on a little bit, you can't take part with me. You can't follow me. Now, does that mean we need to say, you know, see you, mom and dad? You know, no. We desire for them also to be saved and that kind of thing. But the natural mind is going to try to make an affront upon our position. Okay? That's what the devil does. And so do we capitulate? Because when we have a relationship with someone that's not in the truth, they're not going to have the capacity of understanding the truth. And so, you know, as the Lord put it, what concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, do light and darkness mix together? No, they're separate, okay? And so when these things occur, we can do one of two things. We can stand in the truth and go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's following him, okay, in the truth, not following his life and emulating it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying following the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God, walking in the Spirit. That's what that means, okay? Or we can capitulate to make the other party, the unbelieving party, happy. Now, what do? We quench the Spirit by doing that. Now, I'm going to make it an illustration. It's like the Spirit of God's lighting a little fire in us, okay? Or let's put it this way, lighting a fire, as my dad used to say, somebody needs to light a fire under your ass. I was a little bit lazy as a kid, okay? So the Spirit of God does that for us, and we were moved a certain way, or this way, or that way. You know, I was moved to become, this is a crazy thing for me to say, the anointed of God, Eric Griffin. Like, what are the chances of that? But nevertheless, this is my calling, okay? Now, I could have listened to a lot of other people that were ham-boning in my ear, and I wanted to, okay? I almost went to Alaska. I was going to become a fishing guide in Alaska, you know. But the Lord moved me into the place that he needed me, okay? So I've been in many relationships where a stand had to be taken in the Word of God. And I took that stand. And it was miserable. But the Lord worked out all things together for good. Okay? So we stand in the truth of the Word of God, and sometimes we have to say, you know, tell the world to talk to the hand, basically. You know, we don't need to hate them. But when an argument comes in between us and the Word of God, we stand with the Lord and we let the world be the world. And then we pray for them. And that's the only thing that we can do. You know? And so, you know, it's not about flaunting. It's not that we're better than them. It's just the truth is the truth, and we're either going to operate in it or we're going to operate in the flesh. And there's no blessing in the flesh, you know, but there is a blessing in operating in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and remember, it's the Spirit of truth, okay, or walk in the truth, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? I'm so good, I can do it myself. Okay? Or, I've got so many other fun things to do, I don't need to go to church and I don't need to grow. There's all kinds of manifestations of the flesh. But if we walk in the truth, we gain the blessings of the truth and we become mature men and women in Christ and we become more faithful and we become more mindful of the Word of God and it becomes more comforting and we become more at ease and settled in our lives as Christians and everything just kind of flows as it should. Okay? Even when we're in troubled waters, there's always that lifeline because we're mindful of it, because the Word of God is stronger in us. Okay? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led in the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, under a law system. Okay? All these things were taking place in among them, and if we put ourselves under law, we're guilty of them. But if we operate in the truth, Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death. How did he do that? He plunged himself into what was really an absolute hell by placing himself before the Jews and the Romans and then allowing them to lift him up on the cross of Calvary, bowing his head in death and sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven so that his blood might cleanse us from all sin. Okay? So do we operate in the law system? No, we don't. Our Lord fulfilled the law for us. We operate in the system of grace that's already been fulfilled for us. We walk right into it. It's full and it's free. Okay? So let's go back over to the book of Romans. Paul says in verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, now who is that? The Gentiles, okay, yeah. The Jews were circumcised. They had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Some of us as Gentiles, not to be graphic in the pulpit, might be circumcised or might not be. We do it often medically for reasons of cleanliness, but in this age where we have soap, it's easier to avoid bacteria and that kind of thing, okay? Not to be gross, but that's the reason why Gentiles do it, typically. Or if your dad was, your son might be, that kind of thing, to each their own. But nevertheless, the uncircumcised of the world typically are the Gentiles. Now, what happens if the Gentile fulfills the law? Well, is God a respecter of persons? No, God is no respecter of persons. We covered that last week. He doesn't care whether you are, what family bloodline you came from, Abraham or otherwise. Okay, if you fulfill the law, he would have to respect you and usher you into the kingdom of heaven if you were absolutely perfect from the moment you were born to the day you die. Okay, that's what Paul's saying here. So he says, Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature the Gentiles, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, whom by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? They would have to say, ha ha, I did it and you didn't, even though you're under the circumcision. Okay? That would be the Gentile boasting before the Jew. All right? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not the law, that's what the letter means, whose praise is of men, but not of God. Okay. Now, what was the Abrahamic covenant? In thy seed, how many families in the earth will be blessed? All of them. Okay. Abraham is supposed to be the father of the Jews. But yet in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, not just the Jews. They pass over that all the time, okay? Because the Jews don't like to consider... Do you know what the nation of Israel currently believes Jesus was? Just simply one of the frauds that have came along through the ages under Judaism, trying to push a different system. They write him off like he's nothing. You know, I was listening to Ben Shapiro, who's an Orthodox Jew, and of course he's been talking a lot about Judaism lately. And he was like, you know, we don't care about Jesus, flat out. He's like, nobody even thinks about him at all. He was just another in his really fast voice. I'm trying to emulate it here. He says, we don't care about Jesus. We don't even like talking about him. He was just one of the fools that came along over the years. They put him on the cross and crucified him. He says, whoop-de-doo. Those words are going to be ringing in his ears when he's standing before the Lord of the great white throne judgment if he doesn't change his mind. Okay? And so we have a circumcision of the heart when we've changed our minds. From thinking we can do it ourselves to accepting the fact that my Lord Jesus Christ and your Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. Stood in your stead in life as in he fulfilled the law for you. He fulfilled the law for me. I couldn't do it, so he had to. The price for Adam's sin had to be paid. So he paid it upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood. And he promised that because I live, ye shall live also. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful gospel message that I frankly never get tired of preaching or hearing. And Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that though the world may be chaotic, we can rest in the truth. And when we're at rest in the truth, we're in the best place that we can possibly be as believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.